I want to read something called the Paradox of Our Time. It's my understanding it was originally written by Dr. Bob Morehouse, but later it was modified by an anonymous Columbine High School student. This is what it says. The paradox of our time and history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees and less sense, more knowledge but less judgment, more experts but more problems, more medicine but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get angry too quickly, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too seldom, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to life, but not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted the soul. We've split the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but learn less. We plan more, but accomplish less. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We have higher incomes, but lower morals. We have more food, but less appeasement. We build more computers to hold more information to produce more copies than ever, but have less communication. We become long on quantity, but short on quality. These are the times of fast foods and slow digestion, tall men and short character, steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the times of world peace, but domestic warfare, more leisure, but less fun, more kinds of food, but less nutrition. These are the days of two incomes, but more divorce, of fancier houses, but broken homes. These are the days of quick trips, disposable diapers, throwaway morality, one-night stands, overweight bodies, and pills that do everything from cheer to quiet to kill. It's a time when there is much in the show window and nothing in the stockroom. A time when technology has brought this letter to you, and a time when you can either choose to make a difference or just hit delete. Is this us? Is this how we behave? Is this what our lives look like? I bring this up because how we live our lives is largely the result of what we believe. We do what we do because of what we believe. And this prompts a question that I want to explore with you this morning. What do we really believe, and how should we respond? We have been in 1 Peter for a few weeks now. And if you recall, Peter wrote a letter to some churches in Asia Minor who were dealing with severe persecution and suffering. Peter sent them a very encouraging letter, reminding them that despite their very difficult circumstances, they were a chosen people, born again according to the foreknowledge of God. They have a living hope in a living Savior. And as an element of their salvation, they have an inheritance reserved for them in heaven. And they are under God's protective custody in this life. Last week, we learned that their faith was not based on some fairy tale. Rather, their faith was based on divinely inspired, unchangeable truth. Truth from Old Testament prophets whose predictions about Jesus were completely accurate. And truth from eyewitness accounts of New Testament apostles like Peter who walked and talked with Jesus. These apostles were willing to be tortured and executed for what they said they witnessed. And on top of that, these believers have a personal relationship with Jesus. A gracious salvation that even fascinates the angels. Now, as we come to our passage this morning, Peter tells his readers that their beliefs about their future, their beliefs about their salvation, and their beliefs about Jesus should have an impact on their behavior. In other words, they need to live out what they believe. And that goes for you and me as well. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Yes, we are still there. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's stop there. This is a transitional verse where Peter moves from hope, what we believe, to a life of holiness, how we are to behave. And just so you know, holiness means to be set apart. And we will discuss that further just a little later, okay? So we'll tear into that much deeper. If you notice in verse 13, Peter begins with the word, therefore. You see that? Therefore. That word, therefore, is an important word because it can be translated as, for this reason. And when we see the word, therefore, we should automatically direct our attention back to the previous verses for the reason. That's what the word therefore is there for. So in doing this, we might say, because we are born again to a living hope, because we have an inheritance kept for us in heaven, because we are protected by the power of God, because we know our trials have a purpose in our lives, because we know the truth about Jesus, because of what Peter has already told us in the previous passages, now we are to prepare our minds for action. Keep sober in spirit, fix our hope. All of which pertains to a life of holiness, being set apart. Now let's talk about this verse just for a moment. I wrestled with the construction of this verse for quite some time. Because depending on your translation, it sounds like we are given three separate and equal commands by Peter. But in the Greek text, the main command, the driving force in this verse, is to fix your hope, or to set your hope. Depending on your translation. That is the command here. But when it comes to the two participles, that being to prepare your minds and to keep sober in spirit, they support the main command. They lead to it. Essentially, they become part of it. I like how this verse reads in the NIV. If you have an NIV, it reads a little different. And it goes like this. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope. There is the command. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. I think that is a clearer presentation because the main emphasis in the verse is focused on the command to set your hope or to fix your hope, depending on your translation. So let's break this verse down just a bit. Peter says to prepare your minds for action. In some of your translations, like the King James Version, for example, that's what you're reading, it may read, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind, which is the literal Greek reading. I will admit, that seems a little awkward. Girding up your loins. Don't even want to think about it, quite frankly. Okay? But here's a picture. Here's a picture behind this figure of speech that may be helpful to you. Men in those days wore long outer robes. And when it was time for work, or they needed to run, or they had to fight, the men would tuck their robes into their waist belts So the long robes wouldn't get in the way and hinder them or trip them up. That's what girding up the loins means. But to give you a more timelier example, today we might use the expression, it's time to roll up your sleeves. We've heard that before, right? It's time to roll up your sleeves. Meaning, it's time to get to business. It's time to get serious. And in context here, when it comes to the matter of holiness, it's time to get serious about your thought life. It's time to get serious about your thought life. As I said earlier, what you believe largely determines how you behave. Everything starts in the mind. Before you act a certain way, whether good or bad, you first had to do what? You had to think about it. Every sin has two actions. The first in your mind, you thought about it, and the second one in your behavior. So to prepare your minds for action means we shouldn't allow sinful thoughts to roam freely or to hang loose like a long dangling robe. Otherwise, our thoughts can hinder us, they can entangle us, and they can influence our behavior. So we need to get serious about our thought life. Martin Luther said, and I like this, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head. That is true. You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. So true. I like that. He's absolutely right. All of our problems start between our ears. So we need to gather our thoughts and deal with sin at the thought level before it becomes a behavioral issue. Deal with your thoughts the instant you have them. Confess them and replace them with thoughts that are pure and just and good and true. Prepare your minds for action. In other words, we need to get serious about what we think about, and we need to be careful what we allow to enter our minds, especially in a world with outright deception, rampant confusion, and moral depravity and decay. We need to get serious about this. We need to get serious about our thought life. Peter also tells us to keep sober in spirit. Being sober literally means not drunk. That's what that means, not drunk. But obviously, Peter's use here has a spiritual application for us. In context, Peter is telling us to be alert, to be clear-headed, and to be self-controlled. We might say we need to stay on our toes spiritually. This suggests discipline, doesn't it? And it requires the guidance of the Holy Spirit so we aren't exposing ourselves to anything that could cloud our judgment. And when the Spirit convicts us that something is wrong or will harm us, we need to pay attention. We need to be obedient to what we are being told. So we need to get serious about our thought life, staying on our toes spiritually, for they do go hand in hand. Then Peter gives us the command. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what is Peter saying here? We are to trust God for our future. We are to expect that God will do in the future what He said He will do. That's what hope means. Hope is just like faith, but with an outlook towards the future. Peter tells us that we're to put our hope completely in the gracious salvation that we received and will be received in the future when Christ returns. That's the main emphasis here, because God has given us a great gift of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Peter says, fix your hope on the one who has saved you. Jesus, who is grace personified, grace in a body, who will be fully revealed in the future. And in context of persecution and suffering, Peter is also encouraging his readers by implying, you've already experienced some of God's gracious salvation. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. Just hang on through the trials and the hardships and focus on the truth that God is going to bless you far beyond you could ever imagine when Christ comes back again. So trust God for your future. Fix your hope on Him. Now I want to ask a question. If we really trust God for our future, if our hope is truly fixed on Jesus, if we expect Him to return one day, if we genuinely believe what we claim to believe. A lot of ifs there. Shouldn't that influence the way we live? Shouldn't that impact how we behave? If we believe all these things we claim to believe, shouldn't that influence how we live our lives? A father told his young son that it was time to get ready for Sunday school. They would be leaving just in a few minutes. Now, as you know how little boys can be, they can be inquisitive. So the boy asked his dad, did you go to Sunday school when you were a boy? The father gladly answered, well, yes, I did. The boy looked disappointed as he said, it probably won't do me any good either. That probably stung a bit, don't you think? But what we believe should influence our behavior. And that brings us to verse 14. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Let's stop there. In a nutshell, Peter is beginning to make the case that hope, what you believe, leads to holiness, how we behave. Explaining that if you claim you belong to a holy God, if you claim He is your heavenly Father and you are His child, then don't act the way you used to act. Before you knew God, you didn't really know any better. Peter says you were ignorant. I didn't say that. Peter said that. Okay? You were ignorant. But now that you belong to Him, now that you know better, then don't slip back into your old way of life. Stop doing what you used to do and start acting like children of God, children of obedience. That's what holiness looks like. Children who want to look like their father. If you are truly a child of God, there should be a family resemblance to your father. And if your idea of resemblance means you act one way on Sunday and completely different the rest of the week, then my friend, you got some serious soul searching to do. If your life is no different than the way it used to be, then you need to ask yourself some really hard questions. Beginning with, what do I really believe? What do I really believe? Peter continues and tells us in verses 15 through 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I have mentioned the word holiness a few times, but what does it all mean? As I said earlier, holiness means to be set apart. Okay? That's what it means. And when it comes to the holiness of God, it describes absolute perfection, which makes Him unlike any other, separate, completely set apart. God is in a class all by Himself. There is nothing and no one who can compare to Him. He is distinct. He is sacred. He is holy. Since God is holy and we identify with Him as His children, we are to be just like our Father. Holy. That's what God desires of us. He says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We should be like the one we identify with. It is said that in the days of Alexander the Great, remember him from your history lessons? Alexander the Great. A soldier was charged and tried for desertion in battle. The emperor heard about it and called the young soldier in. Alexander heard the charge, and then he asked the soldier his name. The soldier replied, "My name is Alexander, sir." With that, the emperor looked at him sternly in the eye and said, "Soldier, change your behavior or change your name. You shall be holy, for I am holy." When I hear that, my mind goes in two completely different directions. One direction is a positional perspective, and the other is a practical application. Let me explain. Positionally, as born-again believers, we are in Christ. Okay? Have you heard that before? We're in Him, we are in Christ. To be in Christ does not mean to be inside Christ. Like tools are in a toolbox, or like clothes are in a closet. A better description is that we are spiritually united to Christ, as an arm is united to the body, or like a branch is united to the tree. The expression "in Christ" describes our connection, our relationship with Christ as believers. It means to be so united to Him that all the experiences of Christ become the believer's experiences. Therefore, there's the word, therefore, His death for sin is the believer's death for sin. His resurrection is the believer's resurrection. And in Christ, His holiness is our holiness. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, "It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God." That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. In Christ, positionally, because He is holy, we are holy. And because we are holy, we just need to act like it. We need to act like who we truly are. We are to be holy. If that is confusing, consider this. I have a large red maple tree in my front yard. Large red maple tree. I planted it years and years ago as a small sapling. You know what a sapling is, right? It was a small sapling. As it grew, it didn't become any maple-ier. Is that a word? Maple-ier? It didn't become any maple-ier. A maple tree is a maple tree. A maple is a maple. It simply matured into what it currently is. A full-grown red maple tree. Make sense? So in the same way, we are holy. That's who we are in Christ. Now we just need to mature and grow up and act like it. that make sense? And that leads me to the practical application. What does holiness look like for you and me? What does it look like? Holiness for us also means to be set apart. But in a practical sense, it speaks to the quality of being different. Of being different. We are to be different. Not necessarily odd or weird different, but different from those who live according to the ways of the world. Our present lifestyle is to be different from the unbelievers around us. And to get a little personal, we're also to be different from the way we used to be. And that should be evident in the way we live our lives. We should be different. Our normal lives should be characterized by holiness. And by doing so, we bring credit to the Lord. By our behavior, we want others to think well of Him, especially those who do not know Him. Because we trust God for our future, because we have hope, because Jesus is coming back again, our lives should be different. Hope leads to holiness. There is an old hymn entitled, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." You know that hymn? "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And the words to this hymn really seem to coincide with what Peter has been saying to those who were suffering and in persecution. And it speaks to us as well. Just listen to this as I read it, okay? And just listen to it in the context of what we've been saying thus far in 1 Peter, okay? "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see." Kind of describing those who are being persecuted and suffering, right? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. Fixing our hope, right? Fixing your hope on Jesus. "And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting." Talking about future. "He passed and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion." Talking about holiness. "For more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you. He promised." There's hope. "He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. His perfect salvation to tell." I love that. Kind of puts that hymn in different context, doesn't it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that you give us, a hope that leads to holiness. That's your doing. That's your doing. Father, it's just so clear how we behave, how we live this life is determined by what we believe, what we think. And Father, I fear sometimes that our lives don't necessarily measure up because we're not thinking correctly. We're not thinking soberly. Our minds are clouded, and we're not getting serious about our thought life. Father, help us to fix our hope on the Lord, to trust Him with our future, to accept and believe that what He said He will do, He will do. Help us to accept that, Father. Just nail it down in our minds, nail it down in our hearts. And Father, I just pray that that would have an impact, that that would influence the way we live our lives today. May you be honored and glorified, Father. We are holy people. That's who we are. We are holy because of Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, Father, help us to live like we are, who we are. May you be honored and glorified in our lives. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the scariest passages in the Bible to me. Terrifying. It's not even in the book of Revelation. It's something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Absolutely terrifying. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into heaven. And people will say, well, didn't we do all these things? And Jesus replies, depart from me. I never knew you. Terrifying. Terrifying. Oh. My fear is there's going to be a lot of surprised people who come to church, who've been going through the motions, playing the game. They may have said the magic prayer. I prayed this prayer when I was a kid, or I prayed the prayer, but nothing happened here, and their lives are absolutely no different at all. To believe as a Christian that the Lord God Almighty in the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you as a believer and it doesn't change your life to some degree is mind-boggling. Your life should be different. It should not be the same. How can it be the same when God lives in your heart? How can it be the same? Something has to be different about you. And if it's not, my friends, you need to look in the mirror. and ask, what do I really believe? Am I just playing games? You got to get serious about this. It's a life and death question, isn't it? It's a life and death question. What do I really believe? Do I believe that Jesus died for me? Really? Do I believe that? Do I believe that he was buried and that he rose 3 days later? Do I believe that? Do I believe that he has forgiven me of my sins? Really? Do I really believe that? Do I believe there's an inheritance for me that's kept for me in heaven? Do I really believe that? Do I believe the Bible? Do I really believe it? If you do, that should impact how you behave. It has to. Jesus said, you will know a tree by its fruit. Did he not? You will know a tree by its fruit. If you say you're an apple tree, what should I expect hanging from your limbs? Apples. Not lemons. I should expect apples, right? Now, granted, some of those apples might be those little hard things that are only good for throwing at people. I get that. But they're apples. They're apples. You shall know a tree by its fruit. Now, I'm not trying to create any doubt in a person's mind. Just like trees go through seasons, right? Trees go through falls and they go through winters. We have our ups and downs as well, don't we? We have our ups and downs as well. But boy, there should be a difference about us. There should be a difference in how we live our lives. And there's not. Oh, Lord, help us. We have to be different. Maybe the Lord's moving in your heart this morning. Maybe he's causing you to question some things. What do you really believe? I don't know. I hope you get it right with him. If he's asking you to respond in a certain way, then respond. Just obey him. Just do what he asks. If you'd like to talk with me, I'd love to talk with you. If you're honest and would say, you know what? I don't think I know this God you seem to know. I would love to talk with you later about it. We can schedule some time together and talk about it. Whatever the case may be. Just respond to the Lord as he leads you. Let's just pray for our offering this morning. We sure do appreciate your tithes and your offerings and your gift. Again, it's just they're such a blessing to us. So let me pray. Again, just remind you, our basket turn it back. Father, I thank you for this time together with my friends. Heavenly Father, I pray as we leave here, Lord, that your word would just continue to resonate in our minds and our hearts. Father, help us to be different. Help us, Lord God, to resemble you. Help us to be like our heavenly dad, who is holy. Father, thank you for this opportunity to give back just a small portion of what you've given us. Father, bless the gift and the giver that's brought to us this morning. Father, give us wisdom and discernment as to how to properly use these tithes and gifts and offerings. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.